the Lord to be with us in this little session this evening. I'm going to try to condense this writing quickly as we go over some of these high points. We started out Sunday evening in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. And just to try to go over just a few things before we get into the 11th chapter. It says, there appeared a wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. The woman is the early church, all right? The sun, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. She being clothed with the sun is clothed with the brightness of the true message of the gospel. Moon under her feet is the old covenant, the law system. The red dragon that was to devour the man-child. Let's look at the man-child first. Man-child is the converts that were born into the church. The red dragon that was to devour the man-child is pagan Rome. I had listed on the board some of the gods and goddesses of that pagan system. Jupiter, Venus, Mars, Neptune, Diana. You remember in the book, I believe it's in the book of the Acts. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. So these are the gods and goddesses that were being worshipped under the pagan system. And when Christ was born, He was born in the time of the pagan system. The pagan system not wanting to be overthrown. The gospel system being a challenge to the pagan system and its belief of worship. It would be natural that the red dragon would want to do whatever he could to consume or stamp out this Christian faith. So he's there to devour the man-child, the converts, as soon as they were born, trying to do everything that he could to upset that system, all right? Tao drew the third part of the stars of heaven is indicative of the violent persecution against those ministers, the apostles. It talks about 12 stars. Those are the, as in reference to the 12 apostles, all right? So this red dragon is pagan Rome. The next beast that we see in chapter 13 says, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard. The dragon gave him his power. So this one is the red dragon. Two is the beast. That is papal Rome. This beast received his power from the red, from the dragon. So the dragon gave him his power. So he received his authority and his instruction, if you would, from the dragon. Not go into all of the, try to go into all the details, just trying to give some quick review. All right? It says, in verse 6 of chapter 12, the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God. They should feed her there 1,260 days. That was 1,260. We went as far as, I think, finishing up chapter 13. We go down to the 11th verse of chapter 13. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, had horns like a lamb, spake as a dragon. That is Protestantism. Had horns like a lamb, spake as a dragon. He does great wonders. So there were several things that in the Protestant movement, there was indications of a moving, a shaking, a changing from this old dark system of 1,260 years of darkness until we come to the time of Protestantism. Now, at the time of the falling away, made reference Sunday evening of Daubeen, Dowling, and F.G. Smith in his book, What the Bible Teaches, makes reference to these two writers and others who also contributed and attributed to the agreement of the time of AD 270. as being a time when you could probably most completely count that the church had fallen away. All right, so this was an apostasy. We have a count, I believe, here in chapter 12. It says in verse 14, verse 15, "The serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. The earth helped the woman. The earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood which a dragon cast out of his mouth." That was the time of the Emperor Constantine, AD 325, the First Council of Nicaea, when Christianity was declared the state religion, which ended the severe persecution against Christians. It had a negative impact also, but it had a positive impact in that in this time, the earth helped the woman. The persecution that was issuing forth from the dragon, trying to do everything he could to destroy these converts, that the flood that the dragon cast out of his mouth to try to destroy them, the political system of the earth opened up her mouth. The earth opened up, swallowed the flood, and took away the danger from the Christians. So that was a plus and a minus. It was a plus in that it stopped the persecution against the Christians. It was a minus in that it made Christianity the state religion, which the negative of that was, now, since it is declared as the state religion, the state became involved and began to set up rulers, edicts, and things of that nature. And that is where you started, and just slightly before that, having the full impact of the papal system. All right, the papal Rome system. So for 1260 years, there was darkness. And we picked up here in the Protestant time where if you go from AD 270, the time of the falling away, the apostasy of the church, and you count forward 1260 years, you come to AD 1530, and that was when Martin Luther wrote the Augsburg Confession. I think it was Luther. Pretty sure it was Luther. Anyway, there was the Augsburg Confession that was made, and that was a statement of faith of Christians who were breaking away from the papal Rome system. So that's where we are this evening. We're at that time where we are now in the time of Protestantism, and that's what we want to try to talk about a little bit this evening. Any questions before we move on? I'm trying to work a lot off of my memory right now. All right. So let's go to the book of Revelations, chapter 11. And let's pick up verse 3. "And I will give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,200 threescore days, clothed in sackcloth." The two witnesses are the Word and the Spirit. And they are referenced in... Is that Zechariah, Brother Bobby? "Not by might, not by power, but by my word." It's talking about the two candlesticks, the two olive trees. And I believe the candlesticks, the olive trees that give light. Anyway, the two witnesses, the Word and the Spirit, clothed in sackcloth. I'm sorry? Okay, I thought it was Zechariah. So they prophesy 1,200 threescore days, or that 1,260 years, clothed in sackcloth. They were clothed in sackcloth because their place of real, actual authority and what they were supposed to do was covered up, because maybe the Word was proclaimed in some ways, but the Spirit was not there. So they weren't able, capable to fully do their work. So they prophesied in sackcloth. It was a time of mourning. It was a time when they were they're not able to do their work. All right, so that's what this is referring to, the 1260 years of that papal Rome rule. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut up heaven, to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Have power over waters to turn them to blood, to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they would. What this is referring to is the Word and the Spirit. Folks, even in our day, the Word and the Spirit are the things that open to our hearts and minds what the real essence of the gospel is. So the Word and the Spirit, the power that is in those two witnesses to witness to our souls and our spirits to help us to have understanding. If you take those away, if you try to quell those, if you try to do something to stamp those out, what this is saying is judgment comes against that. Whoever's responsible for that, severe judgment will come against it. All right? And verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them, and kill them. This beast from the bottomless pit, the truth of the matter is, folks, it's encompassing all three of these. Pagan, papal, and Protestant. It's encompassing all of those because they're all three, even though one may fall off the scene and another one rise up, another one fall off the scene and another one rise up, they all are in, just honestly, in contrast, in contradiction to the real truth of the gospel. There's portions of it that they accept, but not the real full truth. All right? So when they shall finish their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. These two candlesticks now, being the two witnesses, we're in a different phase of time. We are in AD 1530, from the time of the Protestant era, moving forward now. All right? These two witnesses, again, do not have the ability to complete their work. They've come out of obscurity. They've come out of the 1260 years. They've come out of the sackcloth and ashes. But the beast that comes out of that bottomless pit still does not want to fully accept those two witnesses, the Word and Spirit. They're not allowed to take... This is one of the things I believe that F.G. Smith wrote. The Reformation brought out the two witnesses, but creeds and sects rendered them incapable of their destined place. Hence, they were slain. They had no place to operate in their official capacity. So they were not allowed to operate in their official capacity, so they are designated, symbolized as being slain. But, notice this, they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. They could not bring themselves under this Protestantism phase to completely attempt to annihilate the two witnesses, because it was the two witnesses that actually brought them out of the papal system. So they didn't really fully embrace the two witnesses, but they were trying to come out from underneath this darkness. And I've seen it pictured this way, and maybe you have too in some of the diagrams, that there was this nothing but darkness. And then there was this time of where there was scattered darkness and light. And that's the time of the Protestant era, that there was some light being shown. And the darkness was not near as dense as it had been before, because light was being shown. That's because the two witnesses, they were able to come out of prophesying in sackcloth, but not fully able to do their full work. All right? And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. I mentioned, before we get much deeper into this, I mentioned last Sunday evening that the time of the Reformation was a positive event, because there were many who came out of this darkness. But it also had some mixed darkness in it. I have to say, my hat's off to these men who hazarded their lives to try to come out from under that system and spread what light they could. And the light that they had was positive light for the people. However, when we read in the Scriptures, it said he had horns like a lamb, but he spake as a dragon, they had a problem. In not giving the two witnesses their full authority and allowing them to have their official capacity in the workings of the church, they began their processes of making sects, S-E-C-T-S, and creeds. And they held strong about those things. Some of these men were at each other's almost literally to the throat. I'll read you an account of John Calvin. John Calvin is a man who was 55 years old when he passed away. He was born in 1509, died in 1564. Man loved and respected by some, despised and reviled by others. Those who dislike him and his theology are likely to protest on many grounds. The most common are his view of predestination and an understanding of Calvin as something of a dictator over the town of Geneva. It is not unusual to find people who vilify him as nothing short of tyrannical, a despot who let no one and nothing stand in his way. He is most notorious for the situation regarding Servetus. I believe that name was Michael Servetus, a man who was found guilty of heresy and executed for his belief. Here are a few quotes found regarding Servetus. October 27, 1553, John Calvin, the founder of Calvinism, had Michael Servetus, the Spanish physician, burned at the stake just outside of Geneva for his doctrinal heresies. Is that positive? John Calvin had Michael Servetus burned at the stake. He was seized the day after his arrival, condemned as a heretic when he refused to recant, and burned in 1553 with the apparent tacit approval of Calvin. Calvin had him, Servetus, arrested as a heretic, convicted, and burned to death. Calvin killed Servetus because he disagreed with him. So those are some of the things that are ascribed to John Calvin concerning this man, Michael Servetus. Now let me tell you about Michael Servetus. He was a Spanish theologian who lived from 1511 to 1553. So he was, 42 years old when he died. In his early years, he came into contact with many leading reformers, and while he broke with the Roman Catholic Church and became at least nominally Protestant, he adopted a particularly heretical belief, denying that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That's pretty serious business. All right? He also denied paedobaptism, or child baptism, a belief which further alienated him from Protestant and Catholic alike. So, for those beliefs and for those positions, Calvin said, kill him. Burn him. Was that any different than what the red dragon was trying to do? Was that any different than what this other beast was trying to do? That's why it says he had horns like a lamb, but he spake as a dragon. You see, the There's the power, the succession of power went from the red dragon to the second beast to the third beast. Now, in talking about another time frame, which brings us kind of to where we are in this day. We sang the song number 20, all right? And it gives this biblical trace of the church. And it gives a very concise outline of these events. Leaves out some of the details, but a very concise outline. Now, I'm going to beg your patience in reading just a little bit from Revelation Explained by Smith. We see in verses 9, look in chapter 11, verses 9 and 11. We see the reference to 3 days and a half. All right? So what I'm about to read to you is in reference to that time frame of 3 days and a half. The signification of the time period of 3 days and a half claims our attention next. According to the foregoing explanation, it will be seen that the writer applies it as 3 centuries and a half, or 350 years, from A.D. 1530 to A.D. 1880. It will be necessary to adduce strong reasons for thus applying it. In the first place, the time prophecies of the Bible are by no means confined to the year-day manner of interpretation. We said 1,260 days equals 1,260 years. So if I said to you 3 days and a half, automatically you would think that's 3.5 years. All right? So here's the explanation of the time frame. Many times in the Old Testament, the expression occurs, "and it shall come to pass in that day," which expression is admitted by all to have reference to the gospel day or the entire gospel dispensation. When the church of Philadelphia was promised deliverance from the hour of temptation, which was to come upon all the world, no one supposes that a short period of only 1 week is specified. The rulers of 10 kingdoms were to receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast, which expression will be shown later to really cover many years. We might point out many such exceptions were necessary. Again, it was a beast that came up at the expiration of the 1260 years of Protestantism that slaughtered the witnesses. We could not expect their resurrection during the reign of Protestantism, which everyone will admit was longer than 3.5 years. The time of Protestantism was not a 3.5 year event. In fact, the writer gives some explanation to that. The first or 16th century, the first century, was a fierce conflict for the establishment of Protestantism. The second, or 17th century, was a violent reaction wherein the Church of Rome nearly triumphed over her hated opposers, while the third, the 18th, is especially noted in history as a period of infidelity or reason. This division of time was so noticeable that Daubin, who wrote about it in A.D. 1835 in his famous History of the Reformation, refers to it as the following remarkable language. "It has been said that the three last centuries, 16th, 17th, and 18th, may be conceived as an immense battle of 3 days' duration. We willingly adopt this beautiful comparison." All right? So if you're going a day per century, it'd be 3.5 centuries, 350 years, brings you to A.D. 1880, which was the time, about that time, when D.S. Warner began to proclaim a message, "Come out of her, my people." One body, one church, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. He began to proclaim that message. Now, if you look in verse 11 of chapter 11, Revelations, after the 3 days and a half, or after the 350 years, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. Entered into who? The two witnesses. What happened? They stood on their feet. and great fear fell upon them which saw them. All right? So at the time of this AD 1880 is when the light again began to go forth in fullness, and the rejoicing that took place, and those who saw it, heard it, again there was opposition to it. It says here, great fear fell upon them which saw them. I have to say, in many ways, I marvel at this book of Revelation. When the Lord gave it to the Apostle John, I've heard it described as giving a history of the church in advance. We live in this era of time, the 1880 forward time. I can't tell you if there's anything else in here. I've not been made aware of anything else in here that speaks forward to another day, that speaks forward to another time or another dispensation or another era. I can't tell you that I see anything in the Scripture, nor have I heard anything referenced in the Scripture by those that we know and worship with that explains anything in here that tells us that there's anything else to follow after this time frame. Now, if there is, I'm unaware of it. It brings us to the day we're in today. After the 1260 years of darkness from AD 270, the Augsburg Confession at AD 1530, after the 350 years, AD 1880, in my opinion, it nails it down pretty good for those things that you and I have been taught and heard and had explained to us. That's where I wanted to go this evening, where we are today. We're in the time, and I realize that after AD 1880, and Brother Warner and his company and those who came after him preached, taught, there was a great moving. There was a great moving. Something happened in the early 1900s where there was separations. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I can find anything in the book of Revelation to explain that, except the question was asked last Sunday evening, was there anything prophesied concerning this beast or dragon coming back to do harm, danger, something along that line? And I refer you to chapter 20 and verse 7. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the face breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. The only thing that I can refer to post-1880 is this power being released, trying to encompass this camp of the saints from every side. And I have to say, and I'm not trying to be a seer here this evening, but this world in which you and I live is taking the things that have been constants from the dawn of creation, man, woman, child, husband, wife, and they're doing everything they can to turn that so completely upside down and around and twist it inside and out, calling good evil and evil good. We're in that time. Perhaps that's what's being referred to here, that he's going to encompass the camp of the saints. But I will assure you of this. The Scripture says, before it gets so bad, he's coming back. He's coming back. And he's going to have the last say. It says in verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. God will have the last say. What's incumbent on you and me is to remain true and faithful to all that we know and understand, to the Word of God, to do everything that we know to do, to hold tight and hold fast. Our Redeemer is coming back. Our Savior is coming back. Our hope is coming back. Before it gets too bad in this world, He will come back and rescue His people. I don't know when that will be. No one knows the day or the hour. That's pretty much the extent of my comments this evening.